morning, church. I don't know about you, but I feel very grateful this morning to be a part of a church where I know that with every dollar that I give, part of that goes to ministries like that. That fills my soul and my heart, and there's many other ministries like that. And as you're going to hear later in the sermon, there's more ministries going on around this city that we're going to come in partnership with as well. And we're very excited about that. Well, this morning, I am the unfortunate soul who has to try to follow last week's sermon given by our brother Shano. He was on fire. If you were not here and you missed it, you're going to want to go back and watch or listen as he brought the heat from Ephesians 2 as a great kickoff to our series. And I just want to begin this morning by acknowledging with you all that this series, and in particular the study that we are doing as a small group, Beyond Colorblind, is putting us in a position to have conversations that we may not all be comfortable having. And to be perfectly honest with you, I'm okay with that because sometimes there's conversations that we need to have and we'll put up resistance and we'll make excuses, but they're conversations that we need to have coming from a position of God's word. This is not a conversation that all of us have a lot of experience having. But I think it's important. I think that we need to do some soul searching in this area. And so I pray that we will all have the grace to be able to do that in a way that honors God and moves us forward in our growth and becoming more like Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard from in various ways. There's some of you out there that are kind of wondering, what's the deal with this series? Where are we going? What's our agenda? What are you saying or not saying? What motivated that? And I just want to clear the water and to say very clearly that we are in no way endorsing any other organization, political agenda, philosophy, movement. There's nothing that we're attaching ourselves to, knowing that we can't be perfectly unbiased. But what we're trying to do, by the grace of God, and as imperfectly as we always do, we're trying to stand upon the foundation of God's word and to listen and to have an important conversation that's happening in our world all around us. There's a lot of noise and there are a lot of voices, and what we want to try to do is to make sure that we cut through all that and we try to listen to God's word, and we do so with other brothers and sisters who are struggling with many of the same realities. Can we do that together and trust that God will produce fruit through it? So, we are living in a time of incredible tension and disunity. But yet we believe that the gospel is a unifying force in our world. The gospel has the power to bring very different people together, to bring people who have many different ideas into a family, into a special community. And so we're going to look at this idea throughout the book of 1 John, this idea of the gospel as a unique unifying force in our world. Now, the author of this letter is almost certainly John, the disciple and the apostle, one of the inner three of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, who spent the most time with Jesus. John is probably writing this letter near the end of his life, somewhere around the early 90s AD, and he was probably living in Ephesus. It's a fairly general letter. It wasn't designed to be for one specific community. So you'll notice that there are a lot of general teachings in there and not a lot of things that were specific to the circumstances of certain people or of a certain church. But it was designed to be spread within a variety of different churches, a kind of letter that went around the community. The purpose of the book of 1 John is to clarify the truth of the gospel, what is the gospel, and then from there to encourage unity in the gospel, walking in the light of the gospel, and sharing the love of the gospel. And in this way, what John wants us to see is that the gospel is not just content, it's not just information, but it's designed to change the way that we live, to speak into every aspect of our lives. And the gospel can be a unifying force, even within the community that John was writing to. And I believe today it can continue to be something that unifies us. The gospel is not just assurance of what happens after you die, But the gospel is showing us a new way of being human, a better way of being human. In fact, the way that we were created to live before sin entered the world. You understand? This is what happens through Jesus. We're able to live the life that we would have had did not sin come in and mess everything up. And we're never going to do that perfectly this side of heaven, but we have the opportunity to become again people who live the way that God created us to live. We do it by God's grace. We do it through the life of Jesus, but it's an incredible opportunity. So we're going to look at this in various ways throughout the book of 1 John. John wastes no time. He has no introductory remarks. He says nothing specific. He doesn't even introduce himself. He dives right in and drops this incredible bomb of good news, which is that Jesus is the relational solution to our relational problem. Verse 1 begins, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The book begins and ends with this powerful truth that Jesus, the very Son of God, came into the world to fix the world and to offer us a solution that we couldn't have come up with on our own. This phrase, the word of life, in verse 1, we can understand it various ways, but basically what it's talking about is the good news according to Jesus Christ. John is beginning with the foundation that the Christian message, and therefore the Christian life, is first and foremost and always about Jesus. Now that should be pretty obvious to us, but the sad reality is that the people of God, in many ways, throughout history, we've made it about so many other things, but it is about Jesus and the fact that he came to show us what it looks like to be human. John's informing his audience that everything he's going to say to them is based on his personal experience with this Jesus. You understand? He is an eyewitness. Look at the language there. Which we heard, he's talking about Jesus, which we've seen with our eyes, we've looked at, we've placed our hands upon Jesus. He would have hugged Jesus. He would have greeted Jesus with a holy kiss. He knew Jesus. He's not just talking about some abstract idea. He's sharing about the life-changing encounter that he personally had with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They walked with him. They learned from him. They saw him do miracles. They saw him raise the dead and heal the blind and the sick. They saw him forgive sins and teach with authority about the kingdom of God. They saw him go to the cross and be nailed there. They saw him after he was raised to life. They heard from him. They were commissioned by him. And then he wasn't there anymore as he ascended into heaven. John had a first-hand encounter with Jesus in every way. And it changed everything for them. This is what John is sharing out of. And let's not miss here the beauty and the brilliance of the incarnation of Jesus. This is a very unique teaching. We believe that God came from heaven and entered into time and space and took on flesh, took on a physical nature. The term for this is the incarnation of Jesus. And what God did there is that he gave us a relational solution to a relational problem. Because the foundational problem we all have is what? It's sin, right? But what's the primary consequence of sin? Sin destroys relationship. It creates a barrier. Shauna talked about this a little bit last week, this idea of these two walls. There was a wall between us and God and a wall between other human beings. This is caused by sin, right? And so it's primarily the problem that we have is a relational problem. It's the brokenness. It's all that is lost because of sin. We have a lot of problems in our world today. They seem to be stacking up on us. But let's not forget that our primary problem and our primary enemy is sin. And what's so sad about sin is the loss of relationship as it's supposed to be. And so God doesn't just send us a book, although he did. He doesn't just send law. He doesn't just send an abstract idea. He primarily, his main objective throughout history was to send us himself. As a person, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the living embodiment of God's plan for us, a relational solution. Let me come and show you the way, because what has primarily been lost is your relationship with me and therefore your relationship with other people. The only solution to bridge the gap between God and people is that God himself had to come and stand in that gap. That was the only way. If there was another way, God would have done it differently. It was a very costly solution. If there was a better idea, God would have done it, because God is all wise and God knowing by the very fact that God is God. God gave us this unique solution because it was the only way. And if you continue to look at the language starting in verse 2, it says, "The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." What's important to John here is he has to clarify our understanding of who Jesus is, because this is a big deal. You understand, most of the arguments, most of the uncertainty in the first couple of centuries of the church is trying to wrestle with who Jesus really is. Is he God? Is he man? How can he be both? And so people came up with all kinds of ideas. And some people would say, well, he was really God, but he wasn't actually man. And other people would say, well, he was truly man, but he wasn't actually God. And some people got creative and they said, well, what if sometimes he's God and sometimes he's man at different times? I'm kind of putting on different hats. And in this context, there was a particular false belief that was called Gnosticism. Perhaps you've heard of it. In fact, there's really still versions of it alive and well today. But Gnosticism was one of the primary attacks on this church that John is writing to. And so John goes out of his way in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning." He's talking about Jesus. And then in verse 2, he says, "Which was with the Father and has appeared to us." John wants to clarify that this Jesus that they saw came from heaven. He was with the Father. In other words, he is truly God. He was with God in the beginning. But yet, he also came to the earth and we saw him and we touched him. And he was real, and he was a real person. So he was God, and he was man. And that was important because these false beliefs were attacking the unity of the church, and people were kind of going off into different sections, and they didn't have a unified witness to the world. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, Aaron, why are you nerding out here on church history and all this theology, talking to us about the Gnostics? No, here's my point. The truth is, there's really nothing new under the sun. We're wrestling with the same question today. Because the fundamental question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What's your response to Jesus? Is he simply a good man? Is he a prophet, one among many? Was he just a good moral religious teacher? Was he just a really good, nice guy? Or was Jesus who he said he was? He said, "I and the Father are one." He said, "I came to show you what the Father is like." He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." It's actually really important. It's not just abstract theology to believe in the nature of Jesus and who he was, that he was truly God and he was truly man. And it's important to believe that that is the unique solution that will unite us with God and therefore unite us with each other. The Christian message, and specifically the incarnation of Jesus, is a unique solution. And it's important that we believe in that. And so I encourage you, maybe you're considering these things, maybe you're not really sure, maybe you've admired Jesus, you've thought good things about him. But I want to encourage you, if Jesus really is who he says he is, then that makes all the difference. Then we're not just a club that believes in certain things. No, it's really profound that God came down to the earth and he made a way for us to know him and for us to be united with others. It's a unique solution to our greatest problem. And therefore, Jesus uniquely unites us with God and with others. Verse 3, John writes, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So there's clearly here two levels of relationship. It's union with God and union with other people. We see this parallel all over the scripture. There's a connection between our understanding of our relationship with God and our relationship to other people. In fact, it's such a profound connection that you'll recall that Jesus, when he was asked, "How do you summarize the law? What's really the most thing? What's the most important thing? What's the main thing?" And Jesus said, "It's to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself." Right? If we're going to love God, then we have to love men and women who are made in his image. We have to love other people. And in fact, later we're going to wrestle with John, who is very clear about this. He says, if you say you love God and yet you hate your brother and sister, you're a liar. Ouch. There's a connection. It forms the shape of the cross. It's a really simple image to remember. Our relationship with God is directly connected to our relationship with other people. What we do here on Sundays as we worship God matters as we go out into the world to love people. Now, the harder part is loving people, right? We can wrap our minds around loving God. And we see that God loves us. It's an amazing thing. It blows us away. But yet the command that's repeated more often in the New Testament is love your neighbor as yourself. Because let's just be honest, people are hard to love. They are. The person sitting next to you is hard to love. I hate to break it to you, but you're hard to love at times. But yet, this word fellowship, notice here, it's applied not only to our relationship with God, but it's applied to our relationship with other people. In other words, the kind and the quality and the things that should characterize our relationship with God should also characterize our relationship with other people. We can have this thing called fellowship with God and with other people. Now, this word in the original language, maybe you've heard of it before, koinonia. It's a very powerful term. It was used in this day outside of Scripture to describe a kind of mutual bond and an experience and commitment to some kind of idea. And John and other writers in the New Testament take this term and import it and give it even new significance and say we can have koinonia with God and with other people. And it's deeper than just casual friendship. It's more than just, oh, these are people I know, I'm Facebook friends with them, I go to church with them. It's even more than just, oh, I'm in a class with them or I'm in a small group with them. It's a very deep commitment. It's sharing our lives together. It's living into the reality of becoming a Jesus follower and holding one another accountable. In fact, Jesus even seems to imply, at least on one occasion, that the commitment we have to our brothers and sisters in Christ is even deeper and even more profound than our blood relationship to other people. We're described as a family, and yet the family of God, our fellowship, our commitment to one another is shaped out of the commitment that God has made with us and the people that he is making us into. There's two specific challenges that I want to give to each of us as it relates to this idea of biblical fellowship. The first one is for each of you to ask yourself the question, do I have this kind of relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I have koinonia? Do I have a gospel-driven relationship where I'm not only in friendship with these people and that we're caring for one another, but we have a sense of purpose and that we are growing in Christ together? And maybe for some of you, maybe you've had this experience in the past, but life circumstances have changed. Maybe you find yourself in a new church community or even living in a new place, or maybe your life circumstances have changed and the people that you used to run with, you no longer do. I don't know what it may be. But if you don't have that, I want to encourage you to seek that out. And it's hard. It's awkward. You have to get below the surface level. You have to learn how to ask good questions. You have to learn how to listen. You have to be able to put yourself on the line and share things with people that are very personal to get to that level. But I encourage you to pursue that. If you do have that, I encourage you to keep fighting for it. Keep committing the time to invest in those relationships, because it's very important to living out our faith. The second question is not only do you have biblical fellowship, but will you prayerfully consider how you could either begin or develop biblical fellowship with someone who is from a different background from yourself? Not because we're trying to meet a quota or be politically correct, but because our lives will be enriched by it, and we will be a stronger and more robust witness to the world when we live in to the unity that comes by being the people of God. And there are so many brothers and sisters that we have so much more in common with than differences from them. And I think we need to seek opportunities. I think in our natural state, we don't always seek that out. And yet, I think that there can be something that's missing if we don't seek opportunities to, especially beginning with believers, with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to say, wow, we have so much in common. And I give that challenge to myself. What would it look like for us to just pray and ask God, where might those opportunities be that maybe are already there, or that I might be able to seek those out so that we can be an incredible witness to the unity that we have in Christ. Next, we see that Jesus uniquely unites us in incarnational mission. Verse 2, the life appeared, we've seen to it, we testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. We're unified in our identity in Christ, in his love for us, in him shaping us into people. We're unified in our biblical fellowship with one another, but we're also unified in our purpose to serve Christ and to proclaim him to the world. And we need to remember, as we've just looked at this beautiful reality of the incarnation, that God gave us a personal solution to our deepest need, that our mission is also an incarnational mission. That we are called to go, to be the body of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we have an incarnational mission. Now, we know our mission is both local and global. We know that's what we're called to as a people of God, to go across the street and to go around the world, to do whatever it takes to share the love of Christ with those who need to hear it. But you know, we find ourselves in a unique time right now. Not just us as a church, but a lot of churches are noticing that this is a difficult time to do international ministry the way we have done in the past. There are a lot of things that we can't do right now. For example, next year we're not likely to go on any international mission trips, because we'd be buying tickets for them right now. We'd be planning for it. In fact, a lot of countries are not accepting people from the United States. That's a reality. Now, we're not going to give up for one second on our international mission partners. We're supporting them. We're seeking ways to keep encouraging them, to help them continue to fulfill their mission. But next year, it just means we won't spend as many dollars and we won't invest as many people hours going to those places. But yet our calling as a people to mission remains the same. And so what are we going to do? We see this as a time when we can renew our focus locally. Again, not giving up the other part, but saying, okay, what would it look like for us to dream, to us to bring clarity to our current partnerships with folks like Men and continue to support them, get more people connected to them by sharing about what they're doing? And what would it look like for us to reinvest some of our dollars, at least for next year's budget, in local missions? Maybe some that we currently haven't been able to support financially, but to invest in them and to investigate the places that God is at work and how we might continue to be a part of locally sharing the mission of Christ. And so, having said all of that, I'm really excited to share with you all about a new movement, a very simple idea that we've been talking about for a couple of months that has come to us. It's really just a new way of capturing our heartbeat for the place that God has called us to. And so we want to become ever increasingly a church that is for Tulsa. For Tulsa. Very simple idea. For Tulsa. Now, that doesn't exclude Jinx and Broken Arrow and Sepulpa and Glenpool and Bixby and Owosso and Sand Springs, you know. All y'all, okay, are part of that. It's not about the Tulsa city limits, but it's about the metro area. It's about the place that God has called us to work and to live and to play and to worship. And to ask the question, God, why are we in this specific place? Why have you assembled this group of people to live in this place? Because it's not by accident. You're exactly where you are. You're in the neighborhood where you live because God wanted you to be there. You're at the church that you're at because God wanted you to be there. And God has worked for us. And so it's really just about asking the question, God, how are you at work? And how can we better focus in on the ways that you're already at work? And would you leverage the time and the talents and the treasure that we have as a body to bring you great glory and to make your name famous and to show the people of Tulsa that we are a church that is for Tulsa because we serve a God who is for Tulsa. Now, certainly, there are things that we are against. There are things that we cannot stand for. But unfortunately, the church has become more and more characterized as a people who are against. We're against that. We're away from that. We don't do that. When really, the more powerful message is that God is a God who is for people. He wants to share his love, his truth with them. He wants to share his grace and his mercy. And so my heart and the heart of the leadership of our church is that we would become more and more a church that is for Tulsa, because we serve a God that's for Tulsa. And we want to be able to share that message with our community. And we want to go out in his name. And here's the powerful part of it. This movement will help us realize God's vision for us as a uniquely united people. Getting out in the community and serving is good for the unity of the church. It reminds us of our mission. We get to serve together. It is good and unifying for us, but it's also good for our community because it gives us the opportunity to go out and do incarnational ministry, to interact with people, to hear stories, to pray for people, to minister to people that we might not otherwise regularly run into as we go about town. It takes us into new contexts as we have this vision. It's good for our city because it helps with real needs and it spreads hope, and it's good for overcoming barriers because it gets us out there learning people's stories and seeing people for who they are and sharing the love of Jesus. And so we want to become a church that's for Tulsa. You're going to hear more about this as we move into the fall, as we again begin to clarify what this is going to look like. We're going to have some things that we'll do as a church, some big projects that a lot of people wrap their arms around, but we also want to challenge and inspire you as a congregation. What would it look like for you to be for Tulsa? What are the ways that you're already doing that, and how could you leverage that in a greater way? And then we want all the groups within the church to be asking the same question. God, how can we as a group of people be for Tulsa? Because I believe that your small group or your Bible study or Sunday school class, God has brought you together for biblical fellowship, but part of that is the joint purpose of being used by God in a specific way. And so that we would ask as groups, God, why do you have me in this group of people? And how might you use how we're wired to be for the city of Tulsa, that we can share God's love with them? And finally, it brings us all full circle. Where does this lead us to? It leads us to great joy. We write this to make our joy complete. John is saying that when we are uniquely united with God and when we help you to understand how you're uniquely united with God, it brings all of us joy. It completes our joy when we work together in the unity of the gospel, when it shapes us as people and it sends us out to serve. We are united by this and it gives us incredible joy. Joy should be a characteristic of the life of every believer. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians are not always known as being the most joyful people. So you know what? We can't fix that for everybody, but we can ask ourselves, God, would you fill me with joy? Would you help me to express that joy? Because I believe that a Christ-centered church is a joyful church. And a joyful church is an attractive church. An attractive church is used by God to help people uniquely connect with God and with his body. And the united body of Christ is the hope of the world. Amen? So it begins with Christ and it moves in joy, and we become the kind of community that has the biblical fellowship and that is characterized by a joy that is contagious, that people want to know how we are different as Christ followers. I believe that joy is one of those important characteristics. You know, our unity is so important that Jesus prayed for it specifically. John chapter 17, that we would be unified. We're living in a time of incredible disunity. And so let's pray for each other. Let's receive the prayer of Jesus and the intercession of the Holy Spirit that I believe are praying for us. We can't tackle this for the whole Big C church, but we can say, we as a church, we as a small group, we're going to choose to be unified. We're going to choose to be filled by the Holy Spirit and filled with joy. We're going to choose to be unified in our purpose to serve and to share the love of Christ for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You came in the middle of our brokenness. You came, Scripture says, when we were running away from you. We were actively in rebellion. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We weren't seeking you. God, you came down and you did what it took. God, you have given us the most incredible gift of your love and your mercy. You have given us a hope, a living hope, and a new life. God, you have filled us with your Holy Spirit and empowered us to live and to be your people. And God, oh, what an incredible mission that you have given us that we dare not do on our own. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will make us into a church that is used by you for great good. And God, I pray as we lean into our local calling to love this place that you have called us to, that you would bear incredible fruit and you would give us great joy as we serve you and as we meet new people and as we enter into new partnerships and see all the incredible ways, God, that you are at work in the Tulsa area. God, would you use us? Father, we love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.